Good morning. Hope you've all had a pleasant morning till this point, and let's keep the good feeling going. Want to welcome everybody here, especially our visitors, you being our special guest, and we hope that you take part in the service. We might get one of the stewards and the ushers back there to turn the air down just a notch or two, because I know it's warm down there, but you ought to be up here. So, anyway. All right, let's grab the Heavenly Highway hymns. And let's have a good fettered voice to start out with number 211. 211. We'll do 1, 2, and 4. When we all get to heaven. Turn over a few pages to number 223. I believe that's Love Lifted Me. 223.
Thank you. Sam, Miss Rachel, we thank you for playing today. Good morning, everyone. We're glad to see each and every one out today, and we appreciate each and every one that has come to visit with us today. We are thankful for all of our visitors coming to be with us today. I especially thank you for it because we really wouldn't have a good crowd today if you were not visiting with us. We're down, of course, from homecoming last week. We don't have a meal to entice everybody to come in. We always come in for the Word of God. It's what we come for, right? But we are glad to have all the visitors with us today. We appreciate your being here today. And we just pray that the Lord will give you a good blessing. From my understanding, some of you haven't been with us for a while, but you've been here before, and we're glad you're here. And we're just thankful for everyone that's been here. Do have two special things that I want to do right quickly today. First of all, tomorrow is Veterans Day. It is a day in which we, as patriotic as we can be, let different ones have said they appreciated my tie, but we appreciate our veterans. And if you can stand and you're a veteran of the United States, of our military, would you please stand? I thought he was too, but I understand it's kind of hard sometimes to be able to stand like that too. So we appreciate all of our veterans and what you have done for our country. I just pray that you'll be blessed for the remainder of your time, and I pray that God will allow this country to go on to recognize you, is what I hope and pray for. I want us to continue to pray for our country, is what I want us to do. Now, I've got one other quick thing that I want to do, and I'm trying to decide whether it's better. I'm going to go ahead and do it first. Everybody that has been baptized since I've been here, would you please come forward at this time and line up right across here? Everybody that's been baptized since I've been here. A few months ago, just line up over there is what I want you to do. Stick around because I know there's going to be some that's will want to get pictures. Back a few months ago, the church basically they said we want to give Bibles to all of our baptized members, and we appreciate each one of them. Sister Barbara would like to present you with your Bible. Should have picked up two or three is what I should have done. That'd be a good way. Brother Josh. Brother Lane. There you are. We'll get two ladies this time. Sister Hope. She had to leave? Okay. Sarah. Brother Reef. Brother Chad. Sister Ashley. Oh, there you are. Looking everywhere for Zoe. Brother Ben. Brother Clay. Put that back. I know she ain't here. Sister Kendra. Brother Landon. And Kendra. Kendra Hensberg. Caden, excuse me. I'm looking at that wrong. Sorry. I give you a new name. If everybody would like to make a picture of them, close in everybody and hold your Bibles up for somebody to make a picture. You're going to close in a little more. Small ones go to, huh? Yeah, small ones in front. Smaller ones in the front. Thank y'all. As you can see, we had gotten behind with that, and we're glad to make up some time. We've got a few more to hand out, and hopefully we'll have some more to baptize here before too long. And so we are thankful for this opportunity. I'm going to move right along with the service at this time. We always have children's church, and we'll turn it over to Brother Sam at this time.
Does everybody sit right here so we can see the picture? You guys sit right here. Sit right here. There we go. Have a seat where you can see the picture. All right. I think all of y'all have been here so far, and you remember the picture that my dad took in Mexico of the guy plowing, and we've been studying that, right? Remember last week we studied the ground, right? Remember that? Talk about how to plow the ground. So today, we're going to talk about the plow, okay? It's necessary that we plow the ground here in this situation because we have to break it up and get it ready for the seed, okay? We have got to stir the ground. We've got to fluff it up so that it gets air in it and it gets nitrogen and that water can get in there. And so the seed can germinate. That means it sprouts and it grows, okay? And it won't happen without that. So to do that, we have to use that plow. Now the plow is being guided by the man right there, and it's working. You can't see it, but it's working. It's got a sharp point on it. It's sharp. It's cutting the ground. It's cutting into the ground. If the plow was just dragged on top of it, it just went to the top. Or if it was above the ground, it wouldn't work. It's got to go into, just like I can go to this door or I can go into the door, right? There's a big difference, and it has to be that way. Now, we've talked about that this is kind of a picture of the work of the Lord. When Brother Ricky's up here preaching, when we're out testifying for people, we're trying to stir people's hearts, because we're talking about things, and we'll talk about those things later, which is the seed of God, the Word of God, that we want to get into their hearts. And that has to cut into the heart. That plow doesn't go in that ground by itself. It has to have some power put behind it. It has to have some effort. And the Word of God, when it goes to people's hearts, for it to be effective, it's going to have its power with it as well. It's got to go into people's hearts. And it won't have its effect unless it does it. There's a guy named Stephen one time, and he preached to some people, and they didn't like it. They weren't ready to hear that. And it said the word cut to the heart. In other words, it just like me going to the door. And so it had a bad effect on them. It made them really mad. But when there was another man, Peter, and he was preaching on one day, and it said they were cut in the heart. So that word of God went right into their heart. Just like that plow is going into that ground, that word and that effort went right into their heart. So remember the plow there. And it cuts. It's like a sword. It has to cut. You know, the will of the flesh has to be cut. When he's preaching, and we need to be praying for him when he's preaching, that the plowing that he's doing, that word has its effect. And so this man here, for that to be successful, it has to work just like that. So, stand up and we'll say part of a verse as part of the memory effort this morning. Okay? And repeat after me. Hebrews. One more time with meaning. Hebrews. 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you. You are free to go. We'll continue this study next week. There'll be a test.
He likes to bring up that last part, doesn't he? Again, we're glad to see each and every one here. We've been, I want to kind of add a little bit of something here. During our Joyful Hearts the other day, there was some statements made, and I hope they don't mind if I quote them, about our young people, how many young people we have. And that's something that we as a church should be very glad of. I started to use the word proud, and in a sense it is proud, but we are to be glad and thankful for these little ones that are up here, because that's an opportunity they're coming on. This bunch here and the others that are scattered around that are young, that's an opportunity for us to see this church continue to go on and continue to grow. And so I'm thankful for that this morning. And so I want to echo that was brought out the other day. We're in the month of November. I didn't mention this last week, but it's the month of Thanksgiving. And we ought to think about what we are thankful for. And that's what we did in our Joyful Hearts service the other day. Just talking about the different things that we're thankful for. If nothing else, as dry as it's been, we ought to be thankful for the rain that's been falling lately. Because we tend to forget when it's dry, we tend to forget when the rain falls. So when the rain of the Spirit falls and it's been dry for a while, we really enjoy it. But what do we do when the next thing we do? We turn around and we kind of forget again. So let's be thankful for the rain. Not only the rain of the word of that falls from heaven, but the rain that falls from God in the Spirit. And let's pray that God will send His Spirit to be among us once again today. We want to ask you to be prayerful for myself. But does anybody else have a prayer request upon your heart? We need to remember our sick. Sister Nettie Jennings is still having problems with her shoulder. Let's be prayerful for her. Brother Steve had a scare this week. We're thankful he's able to got well and is able to be back with us. And any of our others that are sick, look in the bulletin. You'll see the ones that have been there's been prayer requests for. So do remember them. Please do remember them in your prayers. Is there another prayer request? Go, Miss Sandy. Please do. She's in quite a bit of pain with this shoulder problem, but she's got some other health issues. So do remember Sister Nettie in your prayers. Somebody else? Remember Brother Colin Dyer from over at Mount Calvary Church. He's been diagnosed with cancer, Sister. Lord bless you. Let's remember this request. Somebody else. Appreciate each and every one being here today. As I said, please pray for me. If the Lord will that I stand, that the Lord will help me today in this service. I hope and pray that you'll pray for one another. We all need to pray for one another. And pray that God will bless us in a great way. Anybody else have a prayer request? Let's do remember this request. Somebody else. Appreciate each and every one being here today. We want to call on one to start a prayer, but we want everybody to pray in your own way. Brother Tom, will you start our prayer, please?
Appreciate each prayer request, and our prayer is that the Lord will render a good outcome in each situation. Let's continue our singing. We'll turn to number 264. 264, I feel like traveling on. 203, Glory to His Name. Last number that we have picked, let's do number 95. And y'all are singing so good, give Miss Rachel a heads up that we'd like to do the last chorus a cappella, so I really want to hear you sing that time. The Old Rugged Cross, number 95.
It is good to know that it is well in your soul. A lot of people do not recognize the soul of a man, but everybody's got one. Everybody's got one. And that's the part that God saves. And that's where the peace is in the soul. Anybody got a word of testimony or anything on your heart this morning? Amen. Thank you for this. Somebody else. I appreciate these testimonies. And it's good to tell people that it's well with your soul. That may not be the exact way that you put it. You can just tell them you're saved. You may just tell them that, I don't know how you want to put it. Just ever how you want to put it. Just tell them it's okay with you. And I would admonish you to please make sure you let somebody know that you're saved before that something happens to you. Because I guarantee every one of you, if you know somebody that passes away, you ask this question inside of yourself. Were they saved? Hey, have you noticed something? Somebody brought this up not too long ago. Have you noticed that every time somebody dies, their family members and everybody says they're going to heaven? I hope so. But I'll say this, not everybody that dies goes to heaven. It's unfortunate to say that. But we need to be reminded of that sometimes. Because so many people today, they have a think-so salvation. Maybe it's a hope-so salvation. They just hope that they'll make it there. Hope that their goodness will be good enough. I got news for them. There's nobody good enough to get to heaven on their own merits. It takes the blood of Christ. Somebody else. If not, we're going to take a reading lesson today from the third chapter of the book of Exodus. The third chapter of the book of Exodus. And when I tell you my title today, you're going to think about this reading lesson. You're going to say, where are you getting that from this? So bear with me, if you would, for a little bit. And we'll try to get into this this morning. I do want to make a quick announcement. Today is our business meeting. And we want all of our members that possibly can to please stay and take part in that. We also need to be reminded also that we allow visitors to stay with us and observe our business meetings also. So you can keep that in mind today. But we appreciate each and every one being here today. Again, we're glad to have our visitors with us. Starting in the third chapter for our reading lesson today, we're going to start reading with verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. That's reading for our reading lesson today, verses 7 through 10. As you've probably guessed, this is the message that the Lord gave Moses when he was standing before the burning bush. You probably saw the movie, we'll say it that way, where Moses goes up to the burning bush and God calls him to go to Egypt, to go back before Pharaoh, and to tell, to bring his people out. In the movie it says, let my people go. And that's somewhat scriptural also, but the idea today is, I want you to take a look at these verses today as a starting place for our message. Our message today is going to be a little bit different in this way right here. I've got three love letters for you. Love letters are a dying art. Do you know that? Men and women used to write love letters to their spouses or their boyfriends and girlfriends. Nowadays, they do it on a phone real quick. I can't do that. But lost in this is also the romanticism, the poetry a lot of times that has been brought down through the ages. I can tell you right now, I'm no writer. I'm not a poetic writer. I'm not a romance writer. I don't think that I ever wrote Paul a love letter. The idea, though, is a love letter is telling someone just how you feel about them. It tells you how much that person loves you to whatever extent that it is. In this message here today, you do not see the word love. But if you examine the words here, you'll see the love of God. You'll see the love of God towards the children of Israel. Now, as I say so many times, the children of Israel are a picture as a whole of each and every one of us as a sinner. They were out in bondage. We were in the bondage of sin. They were servants to sin. We were servants to sin. They needed deliverance from a Savior. We needed deliverance from a Savior. When these things happen by the power of God, what we end up with is being saved or made safe. What the children of Israel ended up with was they were delivered out of Egypt into their own land to where that they were safe. That was what God promised them. But in this love letter, you see the compassion of God. In these words, you see how God loved them. I hope you'll also see the love that God had toward us in our sins that we might be saved. If you've been saved, you have experienced the true love of God. If you're not saved today, you are experiencing the love of God, but it's a little bit different than what it is for me and for us that are saved. It's kind of like when you met your spouse and you looked at her that first time. Some people fall in love the very first time they see them. Others, it happens after just a little while. Some, it takes a while. It takes a little bit of work, we'll say. It takes some time, and excuse the term, it takes a little bit of getting used to them, and you figure them out, and you fall in love, right? There's one thing about human beings that I want to bring out today. First thing is, everybody wants to be loved. Everybody needs to be loved. And all of the people, or everybody, should be loved. That's definite, right? But I want you to understand something today. God does love you. You may have in your mind today that, no, God doesn't love me. You may have in your mind that there's no way God would ever love me. But I want you to understand something. God does love you. We'll get into that a little bit more later. But I want you to look at these scriptures here for just a few minutes. And it says, and the Lord said, I have seen, surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. When that we are in love with somebody, we observe them. We see their pains. We see their agonies that are in them. And we want to try to help them in whatever way that we possibly can. And that's what God was seeing out of his people Israel in the nation of Egypt. He saw their taskmasters. Yes, they had been put in bondage. They had been made slaves to live in this place. And because of that, their taskmasters brought about much sorrow. If you'll remember the movie, and pardon me for using it, but you'll remember in the movie what they did to those people as they were making the bricks for the buildings. There was always taskmasters that were saying, build it faster, build it harder, make it more right, is what they did. And if they did not listen to them, they would take the whips and beat them with those whips, is what they did. And because of that, this brought much sorrow. If you'll remember back in your life to the times when you were punished, you can remember it brought sorrow to you. It brought pain to you at that time. And he says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, a large land, in other words, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place. Now, in our situation today as human beings, being in sin, how we need deliverance. And that was what God was promising to the children of Israel, was that they were going to get deliverance. They was going to be brought out from under Pharaoh's hand. They were going to be brought out from the troubles and trials that they were in. I'm satisfied from what we hear from them in latter times, in latter books, that they in many ways, they were content in many ways with what they had. They were content with the food they had. They were content that they had a little house somewhere to stay in. They were content even in their labors that they had. But the fact of the matter, what God was promising them was a better place. It was a place that was there. Theirs. What they had there in Egypt was never theirs. They might have called it their house. They might have called it their home. But it was never theirs. It belonged to Pharaoh. It belonged to their taskmasters. And because of that, God promised them a land. That promise was a land that flowed with milk and honey. That promise had been made to their forefather, Abraham, years before. And because of that, that was a promise that God was going to keep. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppressions wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. My friends, today, it's going to take a cry. It's going to take something to get the attention of God to you if you are a sinner in the sight of God. It took me crying out to God in order that I might be saved. Now, first of all, some people have in mind, I would never cry out to anybody. They have too much pride about them to cry out. But you let the troubles and trials of your soul being burning and inside of you, and you'll start to want some relief. What the children of Israel did, they were in such of oppression, so much trouble brought up on them, that they started to cry out. If somebody put you in prison and you were innocent, would you not want somebody to get you out? You'd want the best lawyer that you could possibly get. And if you couldn't get the best lawyer, you wanted somebody to speak up for you, is what you would want them to do. But God, hearing their cry, if you want to get through to God, the thing that you need to do is cry out to God. You need to call upon God. Me, I shedded tears when I cried. But the term cry here means to call out. If you need to call out to God, you need to call on Him. You can do it quietly or you can do it out loud. God knows your heart, is what He does. So God sent them a deliverer. Now, I talked just a little bit while ago. You might think that maybe you're not good enough. You might think that maybe you've got to be better than anybody else. Maybe I should put this in this term. For as far as the children of Israel was concerned, and you'll find this in the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I like to use these verses quite a bit. I know that you hear them. But the Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. You know, a lot of people think that if you go to the biggest church there is and become active in that church and doing for God, that'll get them to heaven. But listen to what God said about the children of Israel. It's not because you were more in number. He says it's not that reason that God chose to love you, but He says He chose thee, in verse 8. He said, you're the fewest, first of all, but because the Lord loved you and because He would keep an oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, the first thing is He's talking to the children of Israel and telling them how much He loved them. And it wasn't because they were the most beautiful. They were not the biggest or the best. They were not the greatest people. I have to say they were not the humblest of people either. But they made themselves humble is what they did. But the fact of the matter is that it was because He had made an oath to Abraham. He said, Abraham, in thy seed all nations will be blessed, is what He said, in thy seed, talking about the children of Israel. He not only made it to Abraham, He made it to Isaac, then to Jacob, and to the 12 sons of Jacob. He made that promise to them that He would take care of them. There were going to be a chosen people today. And you might be saying, well, what promise did God make to me? I'm not a Jewish person. I'm not one that falls under this oath. But the Bible tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that's a promise? He loved the world, not just Israel, but He loved every man, woman, child that there is. He loved you. I want you to think about that today. Jesus and God loves you. We're talking about a love letter today. Because that he loved them is why he delivered Israel. And because of the oath that he had made, not only to us, but to his son Jesus, is who he made his oath to. We'll get back to that in just a moment. If you want to turn with us to 1 John and the 4th chapter, this is known as the love chapter in the Bible, and it talks about the love of God, and this is another love letter that is written. Verse 9 in 4th chapter of 1 John says, "In this was manifest the love of God." In other words, it was brought to light. It was put out right in front of their face, in other words. It was as brilliant as the noonday sun. When Jesus came into the world, that manifests the love of God is what we're talking about. He said, "Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live." I want you to notice that word, live, through him. The children of Israel had life when they was in Egypt. They was alive. I'm going to tell you something. I was alive physically when that I was a sinner, and so are you. You're alive today. But what kind of life was it for the children of Israel? Well, one, they was in bondage. They were slaves. One thing is they had people beating on them. They didn't have any possessions. Now, generally what we tend to do is we tend to judge people by their appearance today, right? If we see somebody out on the side of the street and they've got a little sign and their clothes are ragged and dirty and they're in such a shape, maybe that we consider them homeless, we designate who they are right there. A lot of times if they've not got the sign and maybe they've got a bottle in their hand, we designate who they are, right? I want you to understand what God is doing. He's looking at us as being just as sinful. Whoa, wait a minute. Did I say that the homeless were sinful? I want you to get something. I was not. Was I saying the drunkards were sinful? Well, that's a type of sin. But the fact of the matter is, God looks at us as a sinner. He looks at every human being as a sinner, unless there's something that happens to them. And we'll get to that in a moment. He said, "Herein is love," in the 10th verse. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us." Oh, this is the love letter I'm talking about. Why did God bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, he had an oath, yes, but he loved them. I want you to think about something. Were the children of Israel, really, were they good people? As a general rule, if you'll read the way they did in the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, no, they were not. They were a faithless people. They really didn't love the Lord that greatly, but he loved them. He did. He loved them. And he brought them out in spite of them. Herein is love, not that we love God. Basically, first is what I'm saying. It wasn't the fact that we love God first, but that he first loved us, is what he said. And sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now somebody, I'll say especially the young ones, they're looking at that. What was that big word you said, propitiation? Sounds like a word about yay long. In a sense, it is. But it's a different word. But what that word actually means is to bring to satisfaction. We're talking about Jesus here, looking at us as sinners, as God looking at us as sinners. Does anybody know what the penalty for sin is? Death, right? So if we're guilty of sin, death has to come. You know what the children of Israel had done if they had not left Egypt? They'd have died in Egypt. They would have. They would have died in Egypt. Now, propitiation means to satisfaction. Now, I want you to get this, because God is a holy God. He's sinless. He has no sin about him. But what does God hate? He hates sin. He promised that if a person promised Adam that if he sinned in his sight, that he would surely die. That was the penalty, right? That sin that Adam did passed on all of us through nature, that we became unbelievers is what it did. So everyone was doomed to die. But God wanted to deliver us. And he gave us a remedy. You know what the children of Israel's remedy was? A Savior who was called Moses, whom God sent to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel, who done mighty works in their sight, and that they might believe and that they might be delivered, not by the hand of Moses, but by God. What does a preacher do? He stands up here and he tells you about the mighty works of God. But God is the one that brings deliverance. Jesus, however, as I said a while ago, God made a promise to them. And what he says, and he has sworn that sin will be punished, right? And there must be satisfactory payment for sin, death. So what was the payment that needed to be? How did Jesus satisfy that? In the fact that he was sinless, in the fact that he had no sin about him, in that very fact, he died on a cross, taking yours and my place, and thus satisfied God. He satisfied his Father with his death because he knew no sin. But while he hung upon the cross, he took your sins. He took my sin. He took everybody's sin, and he had that burden upon him at that time, and because of that, he died there with our sin, and he was taken down and buried, and then he overcame death. He overcame it. This satisfied the justice of God. This satisfied that. He became the substitute, the one that satisfied him. Now, I want to go back to my third love letter. The third love letter you'll find in Romans, fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. I've got just a few verses here because I want to show you how that Jesus satisfied God. In the sixth verse, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Who is the ungodly? Us that are sinners, right? He died for the ungodly is what he did. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die." Well, we have some along that will put their lives on the line. Brother Steve, he puts his life on the line every time he goes to a fire. Our officers, our police officers, they put their lives on the line for other people from time to time. But Jesus put his life on the line for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. No, most of the time people look at somebody giving their life, it's for somebody they really care about. Maybe it's a good person. But God sent his son into the world, and Jesus died for us sinners. That's a love story. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. Being justified means to be regarded to be innocent. I was a sinner, but when God saved my soul by the blood of Jesus Christ, you know what he did? He considered me innocent. Innocent. As if I had never sinned one time. He washed it all away. He buried it in the depths of the sea, is what it says in the Old Testament. In other words, it's buried in time. It's buried in the very darkest place away from God. He justified me just in that way, is what he did. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled. We shall be saved by his life. To be reconciled means to be changed. That's what this word means. It means to be changed. These are the love letters that we're talking about that God has written to us, showing us his love. Now, I want to give you just a few more verses, and then I'll be done, Brother Sam. In verse 16, going back to 1 John, the fourth chapter, in verse 16, he says, "And we have known and believe in God that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love." What is perfect love? The love of Jesus, the love of God. There's no fear in that perfect love. That there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's go back to the children of Israel just for a minute here. If you was in the place of one of those people of Israel and you was out there and you was making bricks out of mud and straw and such as that, and there was a guy came to you with a bullwhip. You know what a bullwhip is? That's one of those whips that's leather and made about 5-6 foot long. And he was popping that thing over your head and just making it that close to your head. And he was saying, "Hurry up." Would you not hurry up? Why? Because you was afraid that next one was going to sting you. Even that he might put a lash on your back out of fear. You see, that's what sin is doing to you today as a sinner. Sin's working inside of you today. And it's causing you to have such a great fear. But there is a way out of that fear, out of that torment, out of that sorrow. And that is by coming and crying unto the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You call upon him. I can't save you. There's no man on this earth that can save you. I see these people from time to time on television. They'll come to somebody will come up to them and they'll say, you repeat this prayer. That prayer is not going to do any good for you unless that prayer comes from the heart. God's not going to hear you. I want you to understand that today. That prayer is not going to, unless it comes from the depths of your heart, God's not going to hear that cry. Let me give you an example. There's an Israelite fella over here, and that whip's coming on top of you, and he starts to cry out because that whip's coming on top of him. What are you going to do? I'm going to cry now before he starts whipping me. It's got to come from the humblest, most believing part of your being, believing that God will save your soul. One more verse, Brother Sam. You can come on. One more verse and I'll quit. John 3 and 18. Let me turn there and read that right quick. I'll get it right that way. John 3 and 18. I can't even get it to turn. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That whip popping. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's where it comes down to. There's but one sin that separates you from the love of God, and that's the sin of unbelief. While we stand and sing, if you're here today and you need to cry out to the Lord, it's a good time. These altars are set up here where it's a convenient place for you to come and pray. That's what we give you the opportunity. We'll make sure that nobody bothers you while you pray. But we'll give you that opportunity to pray and seek out God, asking him to save your soul while we sing.
191, while we stand.